If you are a frequent flyer, you know the routine by heart. The flight attendant asks you to take out the illustrated card from the seat pocket in front of you and then demonstrates how to fasten your seat belt. In case of a loss of cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will fall down and you are to put yours on first and then help the child sitting next to you. In the event of a water landing, your seat cushion can be used as a flotation device. Make sure that you know where the exits are just in case of a plane crash. You can make a mad dash for the door with everyone else. But if you look around while the safety instructions are being given, you will notice that no one is paying attention. Some are already sleeping. Some are reading. Some are still playing and using their electronic devices, much like what happens here on Sunday mornings while I preach. But don't be too critical of your fellow passengers, for because you're not paying attention either, you're looking around at the others who aren't paying attention. And alas, we have become apathetic to the pre-flight safety instructions because we've heard them before. So many times before. And after all, we're parked at the gate. The plane is still on the ground. And if the plane were ever to crash, is the seatbelt really going to make a difference? Besides, my flight isn't crossing any great body of water. Why would I need a flotation device? You see, only when the airplane begins a free fall out of the sky with its engines on fire do we really care to know about the oxygen mask and how to pull it tight to our face, right? But many times we have the same attitude toward prayer. Prayer is our spiritual oxygen mask. Useful in times of emergency, to be sure. Useful if our life is spiraling out of control and about to crash. But for now, we're parked at the gate. Our life journey is nothing more than routine. But folks, prayer should not be likened to an oxygen mask, but to oxygen itself. I've written there in your notes that Martin Luther once said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. This morning, we are looking to Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 11, as was just read. A parable of prayer. Let's begin by going to the Lord. Father God, we humbly come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, this morning we ask with the disciples that you would teach us to pray. God, I ask boldly in the name of Jesus that you would convict us of our apathy in the spiritual discipline of prayer. Lord, forgive us for our arrogance in thinking that life is safe. We're still on the ground. We're parked at the gate. We don't need to hear the safety instructions. Lord, I would ask this morning as we look to the Holy Scriptures that your Holy Spirit would teach us. I pray, God, that you would give us insight and understanding just now. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 11, I trust you found your place there with me. Luke's gospel has been called the gospel of prayer because Luke records 9 times that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed at his baptism, chapter 3. Jesus prayed after a day of miracles, chapter 5. At the choosing of his disciples, chapter 6. Before Peter's confession of faith in chapter 9. Jesus prayed upon the Mount of Transfiguration, also in chapter 9. At the return of the 70 that he sent out in chapter 10, in a certain place, chapter 11, verse number 1, our scripture text this morning, Jesus prayed in the garden before his crucifixion, chapter 22. Jesus prayed upon the cross, chapter 23. In many ways, Luke's gospel is a gospel of prayer. Luke records how that Jesus once withdrew into the desert to pray, chapter 5. Jesus once spent the whole night in prayer, chapter 6. Jesus once prayed for his enemies, chapter 23. And I believe that the disciples, in living their life with Jesus during his public ministry, could not help but miss the priority of prayer in Jesus' life. In fact, they probably sensed that in some way or another, prayer was the secret of Jesus' life. So in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, now it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Number 1 in your notes, Roman numeral number 1, going to the expert. Going to the expert, the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. On the occasion that we want to learn something important, we go to the experts. Whether it is improving our golf game, or whether it's investing our money, or maybe playing a musical instrument, we seek the counsel of a master. The expert on prayer was Jesus Christ. And so the disciples asked Jesus to pray, or how to pray, to teach them how to pray. This is the only place recorded in all of the scriptures that the disciples asked Jesus anything. And of course, it makes all the difference in the world when a student wants to learn. And the disciples had an appetite. They desired to learn how to pray. Rather than the apathy that comes from being force-fed the safety instructions when flying on an airplane, the disciples were asking their master for instructions to teach them how to pray. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them a prayer, but to teach them how to pray. Jesus answered in verse number 2, so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have designated these verses as the Lord's Prayer. I believe it could be better titled the Model Prayer, for I believe Jesus' prayer here in Luke 11, also recorded in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, was given as a pattern or as an example for the disciples of what prayer should be. This is a model prayer, or as I've given it to you, Roman numeral number 1, the pattern of prayer. Consequently, I don't believe that we need to recite this prayer as part of our liturgy. Rather, I think we need to understand the pattern of this prayer and learn how to pray in this way. Now, my intent this morning is not to give you an exposition of Jesus' model prayer in verses 2, 3, and 4, but rather, our destination this morning is Jesus' parable of prayer that follows in verses 5 through 8. We're in the middle of a series on the parables of Jesus Christ, and we are making our way to verses 5 through 8. But quickly, before we look at Jesus' parable, I want to identify three principles from this model or pattern of prayer. Subpoint letter A, prayer is to the Father. Prayer is to the Father. In the Old Testament, the saints would address the divine by calling him Lord God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, creator of heaven and earth, etc., etc. But here, Jesus instructed the disciples to call God their Father. And that was radical. That was revolutionary, because in the Jewish mind, to personally address Jehovah Yahweh as Father was a bit forward. It was a bit presumptuous. You might even say it was blasphemous. I remember as a boy, my grandfather would always begin his prayers this way. He would pray, Father, thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father. And then he would continue his prayer. And you see, folks, we can call God our Father because we have received the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, our Lord, his death on the cross. We are even told to cry out, Abba, Father, in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. For prayer is not the ornate, elaborate language of a formal address directed to a dignitary, but rather prayer is the personal, relational, intimate, loving conversation of a child with his Father. For this reason, we often begin our prayers, Dear Heavenly Father. For prayer is to the Father. Secondly, prayer is for the glory of the Father. Letter B, prayer is for the glory of the Father. God's glory is the priority before all and above all else. And that is very clear in verse number 2, Hallowed be your name. To hallow God's name means to attribute the worth that it is due. And to venerate God to his proper place among us. You see, prayer is not primarily about getting what we want or what we need, but rather it's to glorify and exalt God our Father. Sometime I would encourage you to discipline yourself to have a season of prayer that is nothing other than praise. Give praise to God's holy name. Exalt him for his attributes. Worship him for who he is. For prayer is for the glory of the Father. Prayer is to the Father. Praying or prayer is for the glory of the Father. But having said that, prayer is, letter C, to petition the Father. To petition the Father. In this model prayer, there is a request, there is an appeal, there is a petition for daily bread. Bread is not a luxury, bread is a need, a necessity for life, and so it's appropriate to petition the Father to meet our needs. But it isn't only our physical needs, it's also our spiritual needs. We petition the Father to forgive our sins and preserve us from sin. Verse number 4. Now, there is so much more that could be said about this model prayer or this pattern of prayer. In fact, there have been many, many, many messages preached on the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. There have been many books written on these very verses. But our purpose this morning is to understand our Lord's parable of prayer that follows now in verses 5 through 8. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, which of you, having a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will not answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I've titled this, Calling at Midnight, the Parable of Prayer. Calling at night, the parable of prayer. I imagine that there has been a time when you have experienced the unexpected arrival of a family member or friend. Surprise! Here I am! I was in the area and I thought I might stop by and see if I could stay with you for a few days. Sure. Glad to see you. Come on in. How long will you be staying with us? Aunt Gertrude? Or Uncle Warren? Or long-lost friend? To complicate the scene a bit, imagine the unexpected arrival of your family member or friend at midnight. Maybe your family member or friend got a late start on his journey. Maybe your family member or friend got lost on his way to your place. Or maybe they are just the type. The type. You know the type that are always leeching off of other people. Maybe you are the type. The unexpected arrival of a family member or a friend in the middle of the night. And alas, it is now the middle of the night and you are unprepared to show hospitality to them and provide a meal for them on their long journey because it's midnight. What do you do? In Jesus' parable here at midnight with nothing to give his guest, the only alternative for the man in Jesus' parable was to turn to another friend who could supply what he needed. So although it was beyond the norms of social decency, he went to his other friend and asked for some bread to feed his guest. Now, using your sanctified imagination, if you can picture in your mind's eye a house with one room, perhaps a house like can still be found in third world countries, the whole family is sleeping on mats on the floor, and when the door is bolted shut and everybody has bedded down, no one can get up without waking everyone else. Verse number 7. Consequently, the man is reluctant to help to rise up and help his friend. Nonetheless, the man gets up, answers the door, and meets the other's need. Why? Verse 8 explains, if you're looking at the text, Jesus explains that it isn't their friendship that causes the man to get up and give the other some bread for his midnight guest. It is because of the man's persistence that he rises up and meets the man's need. You see it there at the end of verse 8. Now, the word translated persistence in verse number 8 in my New King James Version does not actually speak of perpetually knocking or incessantly nagging or relentlessly asking. Rather, the word literally means importunity, boldness, audacity, or shamelessness. I don't believe that the translation persistence in my New King James Version is the best translation. I prefer the King James Version here, importunity. Or the NIV, boldness. Or even the ESV, impudence, captures the more literal meaning. Let me illustrate it this way. My wife woke in the night with sharp pains from her pregnancy. Being just a few months along in the pregnancy, we were alarmed. And so we made a midnight call to Dan and Mary Jo Brown, who live in our neighborhood. We awoke them in the middle of the night and asked for one of them to come in the night and stay with our other children while we took Kim to the ER. And by God's grace, everything was fine. But when Dr. Brown answered the phone, he knew that my call was not for casual conversation. You see, the boldness and the audacity and the shamelessness of my calling them in the night and awaking them revealed the importance of my need. I wasn't calling to chat about the weather or to borrow some sugar. We had a need. And the point of Jesus' parable is not that God is a sleepy neighbor who has gone to bed. The point of Jesus' parable is not that God is temporarily unavailable or that God is irritated if I come to him at an inconvenient time. The point of Jesus' parable is that if a drowsy neighbor will respond to my need because of my bold approach in the middle of the night, how much more will my loving Heavenly Father respond when I come to him with that same boldness? Hebrews 4:16, write it in your margin. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The boldness to call a friend at midnight or to knock on his door at midnight. The parable of prayer. If we keep reading in verse number 9, so I say to you, this is Jesus. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. So I say to you, Jesus says in verse number 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Rhetorical question, no. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Rhetorical question, answer, no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? A triad of rhetorical questions, all with the obvious answer, no. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I've called this number 3, knocking at the door, the principles of prayer. Knocking at the door, the principles of prayer. Number 1, going to the expert, the pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, in verses 2 to 4. Number 2, calling at midnight, the parable of prayer. And then number 3, knocking at the door, the principles of prayer. The first principle is letter A, the principle of persistence. The principle of persistence. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Matt. I thought you just told us that the principle was boldness, not persistence. Well, the principle in verse number 8 is boldness. The principle in verse number 9 and 10 is persistence. You see, the words ask, seek, or knock in verse number 9 are in the present tense in the Greek language, indicating continual action. The Pastor Matt paraphrase would translate verse number 9 like this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will receive. In fact, it's better than a paraphrase. That is very true to the precise grammar of the Greek text. Persistence is implied in verse number 9. Asking speaks of a request. Seeking implies sincerity. Knocking shows that the initial barriers are not to be seen as final results. So with boldness, verse number 8, we repeatedly and persistently seek, ask, knock in prayer. You know, many times the Lord delays in answering our prayer and meeting our needs. I believe to deepen our dependence upon Him and to prove our desire from Him. And because 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, if the Lord says, wait a minute, just wait a minute, perhaps it will be many days or months or even years before He answers. So we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking. George Mueller, the founder of the great Christian orphanage work in England in the 19th century, was a man of persistent prayer. He knew the importance of keeping at prayer even when the answer seemed to be delayed. When he was young, he began to pray that 2 of his friends might be converted. He prayed for them every day for more than 60 years. One of the men was converted shortly before his death. That was probably the last service that George Mueller ever held. The other was converted within a year after his death. Perhaps you have been asking God boldly for the conversion or the restoration of one of your loved ones. And it's been a long time and nothing has changed. May I encourage you to keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't quit. Persist. The second principle is a principle of confidence. A principle of confidence. Simply put, we trust our human fathers to act in our best interest. How much more can we have confidence that our Heavenly Father will meet our needs? You see there in verses 11 and 12 and 13. No human father is perfect, but for the most part, human fathers make every effort to give good things to their children when they ask. As an imperfect father, when I hear my children's requests, I'm not always wise enough to discern their needs, but I make every effort to meet those requests. God, our Father, is greater than me. In fact, He's perfect. And so we can have confidence that He isn't always going to give us what we want, but He will give us what we need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? But Pastor, I just don't know. It doesn't seem like God is giving me good gifts right now in my life. I've asked Him for provision. I've asked Him for protection. I've asked Him for improved health. And I don't have the confidence that I should have in the character of God right now. I'm not sure He's good. Folks, the principle that Jesus is teaching His disciples is that God is a good Father. And don't you ever doubt it for a minute. There's the principle of persistence, the principle of confidence. But then look at the end of verse number 13. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, what are we to make of this? Are we to pray to God the Father to give us the Holy Spirit? Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 11 occur before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. When God did give the Holy Spirit to those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit was the one whom Jesus promised His disciples upon His departure back to heaven. Ephesians 1 tells us that now, when we believe that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of our souls. You see, folks, as God's children, we don't need to ask for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already God's good gift to every believer. And the Holy Spirit is now assisting us in our prayer. I need you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just quickly. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, verse 26, a promise that we can claim, a great encouragement for us. Romans 8, verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart, He who searches the heart is God the Father. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The principle, letter C in your notes, is the principle of assistance. Assistance. The gift for which we should be praying is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need our daily bread, no doubt. We need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock for those things that only the Spirit of God can provide for us and do for us. That is why in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul bowed his knees in prayer, asking that the indwelling Spirit would strengthen the believers. Listen to this. Paul prays, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." You see, our prayer often includes physical needs, financial needs, familial needs, social needs, political needs, circumstantial needs. But it should also include the spiritual needs, meaning the needs that can only be met by the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11, verse 13. Folks, prayer is not an oxygen mask to be used in emergencies. It's the very air that we breathe. And perhaps this morning you say, "Pastor, I feel like a spiritual asthmatic. I'm wheezing my way through life, gasping for spiritual breath." It may be that you are constricted by your prayerlessness. Lord, teach us to pray. On the back of your outline, "I got up this morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled around me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered." He answered, "You didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'Why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, you did not seek. I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father. Lord, we hallow your name this morning. Lord, we come to you with our petitions, the first of which, God, is that you would teach us to pray. God, may we be a people that come to you boldly, boldly with audacity and shamelessness before the throne of grace. I pray, God, that you would help us to be persistent. I pray, Lord, that you would give us confidence. And Lord, we ask for the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God so that we might be strengthened in the inner man. I pray, God, that you would change us, that you would discipline us to spend our days in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen."